And you need to have that power broken. Now, though Christ died, Satan will still have you if he's not cast out. The house is your heart. Christians' bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And there has to be this delivering power, this saving power in your own life. Satan has to be cast out. His grip on your life has to be broken. Every claim that he makes to you has to be canceled. And that's what happens when you're saved. When you come to Christ and you look by faith to the cross and you behold the victory of Christ, the Son of God, over the evil one, you say, Lord, I need that victory. I need that power. I need that deliverance. And then in your own heart and your own life, the strong man, this wicked worker, this rebel against God, is cast out.
Thank you for joining with us on Let the Bible Speak today. This is Ian Gallagher, and we're coming back to our message on the birth of our Lord Jesus. And the message, of course, is on Satan's destruction through the birth of the Son of God. The devil wanted this world as his domain and his kingdom. He desired to be the God of this world. But God sent his Son, smashed the devil's plans, and set sinners free. This is the good news of the gospel that we're here to preach day by day. And today we have the message from 1 John 3, Satan's destruction. We have a message from C.H. Spurgeon on the angel's song, the added stanza, and a couple of hymns today. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. But we begin with this well-known hymn, Good Christian Gentlemen. And I hope that today that this message of Christ coming into the world to save sinners will reach your heart and make you a Christian gentleman. Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak.
The devil hates the idea of turning back to God, seeking reconciliation with God. No, he is passionate about perdition. Can you imagine that? He knows his fate. He knows his end. And yet in the bosom of Satan, there is a burning lust to continue to the end in his opposition against God. Now, I want you to notice the tenses in this text. It says here, he that committeth sin. Now, that means it's an ongoing, continual, habitual sinning. He that committeth sin. That's the mark of the unsaved, unrepentant, passionate sinner who loves sin. He that committeth sin. Now look at the same tense when it talks about the devil. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. The same tense is used, and the same characteristic is drawn out. The person who loves the continual program of sin is just like the devil, because he sinneth continually, passionately, right from the beginning. And so this conclusion is logical. If you are habitually sinning, you're just like the devil. You're in his camp. You're his captive. You're his slave. You're just doing the same thing as Mark's the devil, because he sinneth from the beginning, habitually, continually, without repentance. He will not be reconciled. He will not reform. He will not change his way. He's passionate about barreling on in a mad career of sin right to hell. And that's the career you're on if your life is marked by habitual sin. If you will not repent, if you will not turn, the Puritans always preached, if you will not turn, you will burn. That's the sad reality. It's fearful, but it's logical. And it's laid out in this text as the state of the unrepentant soul. If that's you, I would tremble. I would tremble to be in that category. He that committeth sin is of the devil, to be aligned with him, because your fate is also fearful, to be destroyed with the wicked one. Now, thankfully, in this text, there is a saving conclusion, because it says, and how happy I am that we have this saving conclusion right here in this text. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I think that you can agree that this is the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the whole issue. This is the reason why Jesus was manifested, why he was born, why he took human nature, our flesh, why the miracle of incarnation was necessary. We need a Savior. We need to be delivered from the camp of Satan for this purpose, because we were lost, hooked upon sin. We were addicts to sin, and we needed to be delivered from his power. Now, again, I say I love purpose statements. I have no difficulty interpreting this text. There's no ambiguity here. There's no lack of clarity. There's no words that I need to go to some scholar and say, will you tell me what are the shades of meaning here? Or how do I interpret this? No, it's obvious. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, the word manifest simply means reveal. For this was he revealed, and he is the great revealer. He was manifest in the flesh. From all eternity prior to his incarnation, Christ was pure spirit, a member of the Godhead. He had no body, and therefore it was necessary that a body be prepared for him. And God planned the preparation of a body. And at this season of the year, our hearts and minds ought to be on this purpose. For this reason, God chose Mary to be that human vessel in whose womb the Son of God would take flesh. What a mystery, what a wonder, what a revelation that was. And we all know the many events that surround the birth of the Lord Jesus. I want to focus on the attacks of the devil against Jesus' birth, because they're significant. It is obvious that Satan was in on the purpose and the plan of God because he attacked it right from the beginning. And when the news was spread that a king was born, Satan entered into Herod and commanded that all children under 2 years old should be destroyed. Oh, the madness of that edict. What political leader who wants to survive would give that command to be carried out? If you want to win the sympathy of your people to kill all their infants, it was madness, but it was satanic madness. The rage that is in the wicked one from the beginning, and he was a murderer from the beginning. And the Bible says, whosoever committeth murder is of the devil. And so Herod was incensed by the spirit of evil, and he sought to destroy the Christ, the Savior. And for that reason, Joseph was warned that he would take the child and flee to Egypt and remain there till Herod was dead. And so for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. Now, we know the shepherds went to worship him. We know the wise men came and discovered him. What were they so excited about? What was this great announcement? A Savior is born. That's the wonder of the season. And there's no reason why every Christian should not be excited to rehearse and enter into the very spirit of these things. And there's no reason why you, if we're talking about logic now and a logical conclusion, let me ask you, what's your logic for rejecting the Savior whom God sent into the world? What do you say? Christianity's too narrow? It's too ridiculous? A virgin-born man? It just doesn't happen that way. And you have to give up those preconceived notions and accept the great miracle of this event. Christ was born for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, Satan marched on in time and in various occasions sought to take the life of Christ on a boat crossing the lake in Gethsemane, and then finally the battle raged at the cross. And there these two great foes, these leaders of two camps, one of good, the other of evil, one in rebellion to God, the other who was doing the will of God on that cross. And there at Calvary the battle raged, and Christ the Son of God fulfilled the purpose that he would destroy the works of the devil. And we rejoice today that on that cross our Lord Jesus got the victory. And the Bible tells us, Colossians 2, that he spoiled principalities and powers. Those are the demons. Those are the fiends of hell. Those are the wicked ones that are in the camp of the devil. And our Lord Jesus spoiled them. And just as a conqueror, when he defeats an army and conquers a land, he carries all the spoil, the riches home. Well, Christ brings home his captives, his people, and he delivers us from the captivity of Satan, and we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You say, but how did that victory happen? By one offering. His death was a sacrifice for sin. His blood was an infinite offering to make atonement, to reconcile sinners, to know, to serve, and to worship God. Now, you remember our text we recited together earlier on, that except the strong man of the house be bound and cast out, then that house is still under the bondage of that strong man. Well, our Lord Jesus, he cast out the strong man and put him to flight. And this is why it's such good news. This is not just about a fanciful look at a cradle and a baby. This is not just about stars in the sky and wise men traveling. This is not just about a happy couple making a new family. This is about the great, powerful work of redemption to set sinners free, destroying the works of the devil. And do you see how all your life long you have been captive to the devil, and you need to have that power broken? Now, though Christ died, Satan will still have you if he's not cast out. The house is your heart. Christians' bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. And there has to be this delivering power, this saving power in your own life. Satan has to be cast out. His grip on your life has to be broken. Every claim that he makes to you has to be canceled. And that's what happens when you're saved. When you come to Christ and you look by faith to the cross and you behold the victory of Christ, the Son of God, over the evil one, you say, Lord, I need that victory. I need that power. I need that deliverance. And then in your own heart and your own life, the strong man, this wicked worker, this rebel against God, is cast out. You're set free. You're delivered. And the Lord Jesus now becomes Redeemer, Savior of your soul. You have a new master, and he becomes Lord of your life. Are you interested? Can I sign you up today? Can I say, that's the Savior I need? If I don't have such a Savior, I'm aligned with the devil, fearful. My fate is hopeless. Then today I must run to Christ, flee to the cross, rejoice in the one who has defeated the works of the devil. So there's the saving conclusion. And then I want to bring you to the total conclusion, because we know, and I can preach this, because not only is there going to be a destruction of the works of the devil, but of the devil himself. Satan at the cross was defeated, crushed, smashed. His program was over, and Christ bought his people, setting them free from the bondage of the devil. And Satan is now, well, he's a restricted foe. He can only do as permitted by the King of Kings. He can only destroy those whom Christ permits. And through Christ, Satan has been bound, being the god of this world. But there's coming a day when Satan will be cast out into the lake of fire. He's doomed. He's finished. And in his rage and his unrepentant state, he is going to be cast out into the lake of fire. Turn with me to Revelation 20, verses 8 to 10. And we will read with joy these verses referring to the total destruction of the enemy of our souls. Revelation 20, verse 8. And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of them of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's total destruction, the total conclusion, as we have it here in this very text. Now notice that the devil is not annihilated. He is going to be conscious. He's going to be in torment forever and ever. And death for those who are aligned with the devil, who are of the devil, who die under the captivity of the devil, they go to the same place. They are cast into the same lake of fire, and they are part of that torment forever and ever. Death for devils, dominions, and captives is not annihilation. It is hell, eternal sufferings under the wrath of a righteous God to souls who would not turn but chose to burn. And so I plead with you today, do not follow Satan. Do not follow his wicked ways. Do not fall into a habit of continually sinning. Do not fall into his prey. But rather today rejoice that there is a Savior, a saving plan to save your soul. I want you today to head for heaven, not for hell. I want you to leave this meeting a new person on a new destiny, saved by the grace of God. Now, I spoke earlier about the cheering on of the Christian in heaven. And for everyone who is on that pathway to glory, there is a wonderful welcome for the Christian. The gates will be wide open, the music will sound, and you will be received with praise and joy. But every time a Christian is saved, hell laments. Every time a person repents, a wheel goes up in the damned. We have lost a soul. Here's one that was under the grip of Satan, set free. And in hell, they lament. They churl and snarl in their animosity to Christ over a soul released from captivity and heading for heaven. I wonder what the response in hell will be today at the close of this meeting. Are they saying, tighten the chains? Don't give space to that soul to think about this message of redemption. Don't allow a person to receive the word gladly. Distract them. Bring sleep to their minds. Bring anything to their minds. Don't let them think on the Redeemer, that for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Don't let our works be destroyed. What a gruesome picture to make. And then when they see you leave your seat, leave the church, and make a willful decision, that's not for me, there will go up a roar and a howl of glee in hell, because they are keeping that soul in bondage. Think about it. Think about it. Think of this great text. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. What a Savior we have. Will you believe in him? Come to him. Run to him. Be saved today.
The Angel's Song, the Added Stanza, a short note by Reverend C.H. Spurgeon. Glory to God in the highest was an old, old song to the angels. They had sung that strain before the foundation of the world, but now they sang it as it were a new song before the throne of God. And in the ears of mortal men, for they added this stanza, and on earth, peace. They did not sing like that in the Garden of Eden. There was peace there, but it seemed to be a matter of course and to be a thing scarcely needed to be mentioned in their song. There was more than peace there, for there was also glory to God. But man had fallen, and since the day when the Lord God drove him out of Eden and placed the cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, there had been no peace on earth, save in the breasts of believers who had obtained peace of heart and conscience, even from the promise of the incarnation of Christ. Wars had raged unto the ends of the earth. Men had slaughtered one another heaps on heaps. There had been strife within us, well as struggles without. Conscience had fought with man, and Satan had tormented him with sinful thoughts. There had been no peace on earth since Adam fell. But now when the newborn king made his appearance, the swaddling band with which he was wrapped up was the white flag of peace. That manger was the place where the treaty was signed, whereby warfare should be stopped between man's conscience and himself, and between man's conscience and his God. There it was that the trumpet of the heavenly herald was blown aloud, and the royal proclamation was made. Sheath thy sword, O man, Sheathe thy sword, O conscience, for God has provided a way by which he can be at peace with man, and by which man can be at peace with God and with his own conscience too. The gospel of the grace of God promises peace to every man who accepts it. Where else can peace be found? But in the message of Jesus, and what a peace it is. It is like a river, and the righteousness of it is like the waves of the sea. It is the peace of God which passeth all understanding, which shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This sacred peace between the soul pardoned and God the pardoner, this marvelous at-one-ment between the guilty sinner and his righteous judge. Thus it was of which the angels sang when they said, "Peace on earth." Speak, and this is Ian Gallagher, and I do sincerely thank you for joining with us on the broadcast here today. And as we're now in the month of December, we want to move to messages of hope in this wonderful season when we remember the birth of our Lord Jesus. There is no greater miracle, no greater mercy, no greater motivation to preach the gospel than the birth of God's own Son. He who made man became man. That's the miracle, and that's the wonder of our message, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I trust that through this month of December, you'll join us on the program each day, Monday to Friday at 5 and 5, as we let the Bible speak on the birth of our Lord Jesus. Now for children and young families, Christmas is a wonderful season, and it is to be rejoiced in. But for seniors and those who perhaps live alone, it can be a difficult time, and I pray that God in grace will minister to your heart and draw near to you at this time. And if I can be of encouragement to pray for you, to fellowship with you in the gospel, give me a call. Or join us, of course, at our church services here at Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, Sundays 10:30 and 6. And you can join us by webcast on your computer. Go to our website for all the details, www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And remember, he that made man was made man for us.